We're going to start in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. We have Abraham. God has chosen him to be the father of his people. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." My topic is godly homes. So we're going to look at how we can have godly homes. And God chose Abraham because he knew that Abraham was going to teach his household after him. He was going to have a godly home. And Abraham is a pretty remarkable man. He lived thousands of years ago, and his children today know who he is, and they know a lot of what he said, what he did. There aren't too many people that can, comes about. Jerry was talking about that man last night. He said 25 or 30 years after I'm dead, nobody will know I was ever around, but we know Abraham was around because he taught his children. God knew he was going to teach his children. Most of the world knows who Abraham is. The three greatest religions in the world regard Abraham, even if they don't Jesus Christ, they know who Abraham was. Islam covers a lot of the world. Christianity covers a lot of the world. Judaism covers a little bit of the world, but those three religions all claim Abraham. But he taught his children after him, and they listened to him. One other man that is remarkable to me, that we're not going to turn there and look at him, but his name was Jonadab. His children listened to what he said. And God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 35, he said, "I want you to go to their house of the Rechabites, and I want you to bring those people into the house of the Lord, and I want you to set glasses before them, and I want you to pour each of them a glass of wine, and then I want you to tell them to drink wine." So Jeremiah brought them into the house of the Lord. He poured them each a glass of wine, and he said, "Drink wine." And they said, "No, we're not going to drink wine." And Jeremiah said, "Well, why not?" And they said, "Well, Jonadab, our father, told us not to drink wine. So we don't drink wine until this day." And he taught his children not to do that. And he lived about 300 years before the time of Jeremiah, during the time of Jehu. And that's in Jeremiah's days, about 300 years later. And God said, "Because you've done that, Jonadab won't lack a man to stand before me." So that's the goal in our home, is to teach our children so that they'll teach their children. And then that's when we know we've been successful in what we've done, when they'll teach our children like Abraham taught his, like Jonadab taught his. And that's what we want to do, so that they'll pass it on to their children. Because most of the time, homes go like Israel did. The first generation does pretty good, and then after that, they fall away. And that's what God wanted with Abraham, and that's what he was so pleased with Jonadab's descendants. And that was why God brought them in, and he said, "They listen to their father, but you guys don't listen to me." And we want our children to listen to us, listen to God, and keep it for generations and generations to come. So number one, we want to look at, to have a godly home, we have to love our spouse. Abraham and Sarah, they did love one another. They didn't always have everything perfect in their life, but they did love one another. Abraham, he didn't take a second wife for many years. Men at that time, it wasn't anything unusual for them to have more than one wife. And still, men today, they have more than one wife. And if your wife can't have children in some cultures, then You just take another one and have children by that one. But Abraham didn't do that. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. It wasn't his idea. And with our topic that we have, it's wait on the Lord, and he didn't wait on the Lord. He and Sarah got impatient. God told him, you're going to have a son, and all the nations are going to be blessed through that one. And he said, well, how about Eliezer? I don't have a son, so let Eliezer be mine. God said, no, he's going to come from your own body. So he and Sarah decided, well, let's have one through Hagar. God said, no, it's not going to be through Hagar. And because they didn't wait on the Lord, we have Ishmael, and we have a lot of trouble clear to this day. God said, Ishmael is going to be a donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone. He'll live to the east of his brothers, and everyone's hand will be against him. And that's pretty much what we have clear today. They didn't wait, but we want to wait on the Lord. When he makes a promise, don't get impatient. He'll make it good. And even if we think there's no way possible, and that's what Abraham and Sarah thought. They were too old, but they did. But love your wife. There's no room for another woman in your life. That only caused a lot of trouble for Abraham, caused a lot of trouble for Sarah, caused trouble for us today. That they did that. So love your wife, no other woman. Another woman, she's going to destroy what you have. And that's what it did with Abraham and Sarah. Destroyed what they had. They caused problems in their marriage. In the United States, it's illegal to have more than one wife at a time. In a lot of countries, you can have more than one wife. I volunteered to teach English, and the man, he was from Somalia. And was talking about your family. I don't remember. He had four wives, and I think he had three kids. He only had three. I can't remember how many wives he told me. But then he asked me, he said, well, how many kids do you have? I said, five. And he said, well, how many wives do you have? I said, well, I just have one. You only have one and five kids. He thought that was pretty good. But so just one. That's all God planned for in the beginning. Here in the United States, you can have several wives, but only one at a time. But you can divorce them. And when you get tired of the one, and get a different one. But God hates divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. He says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce, and he wants a godly offspring. He wants families to stay together and to love one another. And if people get a divorce, Satan has a lot better chance of destroying the children and the husband and the wife too. Not always. Some people can come through it, and some families do. But the children, sometimes they come out all right. But there's never a divorce that ever gets over. It causes problems for the rest of the life. 2 weeks ago, I was at a youth camp, and there was a girl. She was missing for supper, and sent somebody to see where she was, and she was in her dorm crying, because when she got home, she knew her mother was going to be gone. Her parents got a divorce, and she was going home to a house with no mother. And parents need to realize that divorce is what really destroys children the most. So when you get married, stay married. Marriage is for life. It's a commitment. It doesn't matter if you don't love her anymore or you don't love him anymore. You made a promise. He said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And God expects you to stay together. And you got to figure out how to love one another. And that's the key to having a happy marriage is you're going to have to learn not to be selfish. Learn how to love the person that you're with. And let's look at what love really is. When we're young, we just think it's sparks and passion. And that's part of it. And it should be there. But that's not the only thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that's what true love is. When things get hard, you stay together, and you made a commitment, and that's what marriage is. It's a commitment. I know some ladies, when they promised to stay married to that man they got, they stayed with him. He wasn't always very good to them or to the children, but she stuck with him. And she's raised some pretty good children. But stay together. Number two, fulfill your God-given role. Abraham led and Sarah followed. That's what God wanted. The husband's role, he is the ruler. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we have Adam and Eve. Eve ate the fruit. And this is what God said to her. It says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So that's what God said from the beginning. And that's his plan, and that's the way it works the best. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, I'm pretty sure most of you have heard this many times, but as Peter said, it's good for to stir you up by way of reminder. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 23, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So Abraham led and Sarah followed. God didn't tell Sarah, tell Abraham that I want him to go forth from his country and from his father's house to the land which I will show him. But many homes are that way. The husband, he's happy to let the wife lead, and the wife leads. She's the spiritual leader in the house. She's the one that makes sure that everybody's at church. And if you go to most churches, are there more men or are there more women? More women generally, right? As a lot of men think, well, that's for the ladies. I don't need that. And they're happy to let their wife lead. But that's not God's plan, and that's not the way it's to be. And that's remarkable for the woman, but a man needs to do what he's supposed to. He is also to provide. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 4 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 4 through 8. It says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return for their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is particularly providing for a widow, but this would include providing for your own family, and that is the responsibility of the father and the husband to provide for his family. It's not the wife's responsibility to make sure that there's money for the bills to be paid. It's not the wife's responsibility to make sure that there's money for groceries. That's a husband's responsibility to make sure that that's taken care of. Providing for your family comes before a new set of golf clubs, comes before having a nice shiny car, comes before having a new shotgun or a rifle or whatever you want to do. That's what you're to do first and provide for them. Also, you're to live with your wife in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands they're to live with their wives in an understanding way. And some read that verse and they say, well, how can you do that? That's impossible to understand a woman. But that's what God said. And if you look at a few other translations, it says it a little different. King James says, dwell with them according to knowledge. NIV says, be considerate as you live with your wives. So we can do that. We want people to be considerate with us. And if they don't, and if they aren't considerate, what do we want to do? Do we want to do business with somebody that's not considerate to us? No. If you go to a store and they don't care about what you think or what you feel, and if you don't like their product, that's too bad. What do you do? You're not going to go back, right? So what do you think your wife thinks when you don't think of anything of what she considers to be important? You're to live with her in an understanding way. Love her as your own body. When we're hungry, we feed our body. When we're thirsty, we get a drink. If you're cold, you put on some more clothes or turn up the heat. You don't burn yourself. You don't light a match and stick it to your finger and burn yourself, right? Because you love your own body. And you don't want to do anything to your wife that you wouldn't do to yourself. Don't burn her with your tongue. You don't like it if people tell you off with your tongue. Don't expect her to do things you don't want to do. Be a gentleman. And you're treating yourself well when you treat your wife well. She is part of you. You're doing yourself good when you do your wife good. Listen to her. Sometimes it's hard to listen, and I'm not just saying hear her words. I can hear my wife speaking and not tell you what she said a little bit later sometimes, but we're to try to listen to her wife. Make time for her. One lady, she said, my husband, he was a good worker, good provider. He worked all the time, but he never had time for me or the children. So make time for her. That's what we're going to cover on the role of a husband. So the role of a wife, to be a worker at home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, he says, therefore I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that's the role of a wife, to be a worker at home. In our society today, many are taught that they should get a job and have a career and do all that. But it's a rough way to be and a rough way to live. If you try to work and come home and do the laundry and do the cooking and pay the bills and do all that, that makes for a tired, grouchy wife, right? This last week, Alyssa was gone. She went to Oregon, and so I had to take care of everything. And the boys, they helped out pretty good, but Keenan, he looked at the living room one day, and he said, well, if Mom was here, she'd be going nuts, because the living room was a mess. But my wife doesn't like to have a mess in the living room, but the mess in the living room is not top priority in my life. But but children need to have a mother at home. Many children, they're alone all day, or they come home to a house that's empty. They need supervision. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will remove it far from him. But if nobody's there, there's nobody to remove the foolishness from them. There's nobody to know what they're doing on the internet. There's nobody to know what they're watching TV, if you have a TV. Hopefully you don't. And kids are smart. There's a kid at church, his name's Eduardo, and he knows a lot about computers. And if I need something, I ask Eduardo. He's 16, but he knew more when he was 12 than I do. But if Eduardo was my kid and I put a security code on the computer, Eduardo, he knows how to go around that code. He can figure that out. He's a good boy, and he's a good kid, but he can do that. He's pretty sharp. But kids are smarter than most of their parents when it comes to that stuff. So if you're not there, you don't know what they're doing. And the woman in Proverbs 31, she was a hard worker. She bought property. She sold fine linen that she'd made. She sold belts that she had made. But her base of operations was at home. Now she planted a vineyard. She was a businesswoman, but her base of operations was at home. She knew how to do more than change diapers and cook and wash dishes. And I'm not saying that's the only thing a wife is to do is cook and wash dishes, but she's to be a worker at home. Bear children. 1 Timothy 2:15. That's another part of her role. Says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So have children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127 talks about having a quiver full. If you are in the military, in the army, how many arrows do you want? You want just one? No, but I'm not saying you have to have 20 kids, but children are a blessing, and have children. They teach you many things. They teach you the fruits of the Spirit, right? There's nothing like a kid that'll help you learn patience and self-control and love in the middle of the night. So all those things. They help you understand the love of God for His children. You know, I don't think children love their parents as much as their parents love them. They don't understand that. But when you have children, you understand some of what God has love for you. We don't love God as much as He loves us. But children help you to grow and mature. Right? Children make you grow up in a hurry. But they also let you be a kid again. And that's a lot of fun with children. You get a chance to shoot BB guns again. Make slings, roast hot dogs, and play soccer and go swimming, all those things. Kids are a great blessing. They're one of the greatest things in life. One old man told me, he said, you're at the best time in your life with those kids at home. Also, the role of the wife is to be subject to her husband. We looked at this a little bit already. He's the ruler. But no organization will run smoothly if two people are trying to be in charge, right? If we had President Obama and Romney as president, would that work? No, it wouldn't work. What? Work better than it is, might cancel each other out. That might be a good thing, but... But Sarah called her called Abraham Lord. What does that mean? In our master, right? So none of you women here, I'm pretty sure, had an arranged marriage, right? So you chose your master. You wanted him to be your Lord. So let him be the leader. You be subject to him. First Peter tells us, you're to have a chaste and quiet spirit, not to rule him with your tongue. He's the spiritual leader, not you. I talked to a guy this week. He's old, and his wife is the spiritual leader in his home. And he said, when it gets too hot, he said, I don't go to church. She said, but he says, she tells me, if I don't go to church, I'm going to be someplace that's a lot hotter. But... That's Verly. She's got a pretty sharp tongue, and she's a religious woman, but she's to win her husband by a gentle and quiet spirit, not telling him where he's going to go if he doesn't go to church. But number three, and I give you a handout if you got it. We're not going to have a lot of time to go through this, but number three is train your children. You can look that over. We're going to hit a few of those real quick. But it's the father's responsibility to train his children. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God didn't give that responsibility to the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teachers, they can do a good job, and my children learn a lot from their Sunday school teacher. But it's the husband, the father's responsibility to do that. It's not the preacher's responsibility. If your kids don't turn out good, you can't blame the preacher. It's your responsibility. So bring them up. Help them to memorize Scripture. Kids can memorize when they're very little. Josiah, he got several verses memorized. He's two. He'll be three in September. But... with Keenan, he's our first one. We're trying to teach him some memory verses, and I wasn't getting anywhere. But we got a little book from the library and just had a couple words on each page with pictures on it, and we read it to him, and he'd want to read it again. And finally, we read it enough times that he could pretend he was reading the book. So we got to thinking, well, if he could memorize that book, maybe we could make a book with some pictures in there. And so Alyssa made a book. We have a book with pictures and the verses in there. And they see the picture and they know what words go with that picture. So they can memorize those verses. And kids can do it that way. And I don't know if Melissa Schakowsky's in here. I saw a few of her kids running around. But for camp, she made her kids a flip book with the verses on there. And they have the camp verses on there with a picture. And they can flip through those and they know them fast. So, teach them. Abraham, he taught his son and trained him. When it came time to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, Isaac was trained. I slaughtered a goat about a month ago. Just a little one, probably weighed 40, 50 pounds. And it was in the barn, in a little room. There the farmer, he caught it and put it in there because he was going to be gone. So I didn't want to have to chase it all over the barnyard to try to catch it. But that little goat didn't want to have anything to do with me. And she ran and all over the place. Finally, I got it, tied it up, it bawled, and I slaughtered it and we roasted it. But it wasn't all that enjoyable. But when Isaac, it came time to put him on the altar, you think he screamed and kicked and bawled? No. So how do you get to that point? Because Isaac wasn't a little guy. He was, we don't know for sure, but somewhere around probably 15 to 20 years old, I think. Or maybe we do. I didn't look to make sure. But Abraham trained him from the time he was a young boy. And that's what we want. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And Isaac didn't depart. Create a desire to please in the child. That's what Abraham did with Isaac. He wanted to please his father, and he wanted to please God. Jesus said, I always do the things that please my father. Never give a command you cannot or do not intend to enforce. That's the number three on the list. A lot of times, parents, they tell their kids all kinds of things. They shout in commands to them, but they sit there and the kid does whatever he wants, right? Don't count to three. You better do that by the time I get to three. So you start counting, get to 2.5. All right, 2.75. You better do it before I get to three. But one time, right? How many times did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat from that tree? Just once. He didn't say, all right, I told you don't do that. You do that again, you're going to get it. He said one time. And that's all we're to tell our children. One time. And that way you don't have to tell them 100 times. They know the first time you mean business. Start early. Train before the behavior is irritating to you or undesirable. You know, like when you get a new puppy, he's real cute, right? And he jumps all over you and licks you and gets you muddy and you think it's cute. But by the time he's two, what are you doing? Kicking him for the same thing, right? But you teach him when he's a puppy, you don't do that. So by the time that he's old enough to know what's going on, he's behaving himself. Same with a child. Don't let him get away with behavior that you don't want them to do later. We're not going to go through all these, but look at number 8. Take every opportunity at home and away to teach your child self-control. Self-control is important for all of life. They've learned it young. It'll help them for the rest of their life. Make no provision for the flesh. Make it so that they don't have to get into sin if they can avoid it. And that's what we want to learn. Avoid sin. Self-control is a good thing, but we don't have to get in the situation in the first place. That's even better. Number 10, if behavior calls for punishment, don't be lukewarm. Be hot. But don't punish in a rage or temper. In Proverbs 13:13-14 says, not to spare the rod. He might think he's going to die, but he won't die. No. And punish him before you're angry, not when you are angry. When the behavior is bad, then you take care of him. Number 12, don't let your child wander around and find his own excitement. Know where they are and what they're doing. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So, know what they're doing. You can read the top of where I got those rules from. If you think I'm crazy, that's all right. I thought they were pretty good rules, but that's what happens when you train a dog and kids at the same time. You mix the two together. So, all right.